Well, Peter, those songs were wonderful. I have to think of Maggie's brother, Henry, whose funeral we were at in Abbotsford, B.C. just a few days ago. And it's because he lives. Henry is now with the Lord. All the things of the past are gone. And the young fella, he was younger than I am. And he's gone to glory. Because he lives, Henry's in glory. How sweet to hold a newborn baby. The couple of days we're gone, the church grows by a couple of babies right away. I mean, what's going on around here? Anyway, you need to let a pastor know about these things, you know, before he takes off. Anyway, it's congratulations to that. And Maggie and I just want to really thank you for praying for us, because the tempest is raging. You know, I had to think of that song. The depths of my heart are troubled. On the way out on our trip, we put on a little over 5,000 kilometers while we were away, amongst all other things, because we drove to Lethbridge and got the news. Maggie's brother Henry had passed away, so we jumped in the van and took off to Abbotsford. As we went over the pass in the Coquihalla, God sent snow. Now, we weren't on the lake, but boy, I'll tell you, we couldn't see. And it just... it snowed. You don't even know what snow's like out here, because all we have is a little bit of fog. Anyway, it just snowed buckets, and finally the plows came out ahead of us and cleared the road, and we were able to make it. Then on the way back, we had to take a different road because the number one had an accident on it. We couldn't take that. The Coquihalla was closed because of all the snow. We only had one option. We headed for the number three. You know what? By the time we got to Princeton from Hope, the sun came out. We had bare roads all the way till we were 2.5 hours away from home. And then the snow pelted again. And I finally tucked in behind a great big trailer truck and followed him till we got 30 minutes from Lethbridge. The snow stopped. It was beautiful weather. Not a stitch of snow in Lethbridge. Weather was warm and cozy. You know, Master, the tempest is raging. But the last verse said, "And heaven's within my breast, earth's sun in the calm like a mirror." That's how it was. It was finally calm. So thank you for praying for us. We got back here safe and sound, and we appreciate that so much as your prayers carried us through this time. I want to ask you a question this morning. When I say the word church, what comes to your mind? Praise the Lord. Good. All right. What comes to your mind when I say church? People. Okay. Dennis, what comes to your mind when I say church? Ernie. Fellowship. Anybody else? What comes to your mind when I say church? I'm surprised at this crew over here. What's that? Body of believers, wonderful. All good answers, all right answers, but I'm surprised at some of the crew here. In my life, having been in a church, I've worked a lot with young people. And here are some of the words that I have received from them when I use the word church. And not only from young people, from all kinds of people who don't think church has any value whatsoever. Boring, irrelevant, old-fashioned, meaningless, stuffy. Have you heard any of those? I'm sure you've heard some of those as well. When we think of church, that's sometimes the thoughts that go through our mind. Or basically, we think of a building. Church. The title in your bulletin, church. Why bother? By the way, that's the name of a book. And it was written by Philip Yancey. And I had the privilege of meeting Philip Yancey a number of years ago at a pastor's retreat in Banff, Alberta. And Philip Yancey had a troubled youth. And church, to him, was some of the words I mentioned. Boring, irrelevant, etc., etc. How many of you have read any of Philip Yancey's books? Sure you have. You've seen the picture of him on there too, haven't you? You know, if anybody looks like a hippie, Philip Yancey does. He's got this mop of hair, and it's just curled up so tight, and it's just, and that's actually how he looks. I mean, as I sat and chatted with him. But then he said to me, he said, you know, Abe, that's how I felt back then, till I started reading through scripture and realizing how God really meant for the church to be, and who the church is, and why the church is. And so he started off defending the church. So it's a funny title, Church, Why Bother? And then he gives reasons in there why we should bother. So it's good. Let me give you a little quiz here. Don't answer, but in your mind, think. Can you name the five wealthiest people in the world? Can you name the last five Stanley Cup winners? Can you name the last five Olympic gold medalists in Canada? Can you name the five people who won the Nobel Peace Prize? Can you name the five Academy Award winners for movies? Can you name the last five World Series winners? You see, if you're like me, you'd kind of strike out on most of those. I could probably come up with a few, but I'd strike out on most of those. You see, the point is, very few of us remember those things for any length of time. They're important people, but they're forgotten. They win all kinds of achievements, but they're forgotten. Let me ask you another few questions. Can you list a few teachers who helped you through school? Can you list a few friends who've helped you through difficult times? Can you name five people who have taught you something very worthwhile? Can you name five people who have made you feel appreciated? Can you think of a few people that you really enjoy spending time with? You see, to me, I'd have answers for most of those. And so, that's what the church is all about, people. We remember people who inspire us. We remember people who teach us. We remember people who care about us. We remember those. You see, most people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. There's a major difference. And yes, knowledge is good, but knowledge is not the epitome. People respond to people who care. And that's what the church is all about. I remember Billy Graham, and I've had the privilege of meeting him as well, telling us in a group, he said, you know what, when I really need wisdom, and I may have shared this with you before, I go to my best friend. His best friend happened to have a grade 12 education, but he had wisdom beyond anything. He was a man of God. And Billy Graham said, when the going gets tough, that's who I go to, because I know he'll pray, and he'll come back with help for me. So people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Talking about the church, why? I remember when we traveled in Ireland, church was not a big deal. We went to a number of churches, and I remember the one church that we were in. I talked to a lady after the service. She was 50 years old, and with tears in her eyes, she said, I am the youngest person in this church. Our young people in this area don't care about church. It's boring, it's irrelevant, it's old-fashioned, it's meaningless, and it's stuffy. And maybe it was. Maybe the churches were. But you see, the young people weren't there. So what we did, this was with the messengers, with the music group I was with, We took our equipment and we went out to the beach. And we found a huge carousel sitting on the beach, a big tent. And the flaps were up and there were packs of young people in there having a party. So we went out to the beach and, you know, just 100 yards away from the tent, we set up our equipment on the beach and we started singing and we cranked our volume up louder than theirs. And pretty soon the young people were streaming out of that thing and they were coming up to us. And, you know, young people in Ireland are a little different. They came and stood right here while we were singing, right there. And they looked us in the face. And you know what the first question was they asked when we finished singing? What church do you go to? They didn't go to church, but what church do you go to? See, they were thinking of a building, something that had no meaning for them. And then we had the privilege of sharing with them. The church isn't the important thing. We represent a person, and his name is Jesus. And we shared the gospel with them out where they were, out on the beach. But church meant nothing to those people. Then when we were in Germany, we had the privilege of singing in a couple of large cathedrals. And we also attended a service in one of them. The cathedral was huge. It was three floors. It seated 3,000 people. And the organist was up at the second level playing beautiful music. And there were 100 people in the church. Church didn't mean anything to them. See, it wasn't a fellowship. It was a building. It wasn't the people. It was a building. And so often we think of church as a building. The same thing in Holland. We did a lot of ministry in Holland as well. And the people in Holland come to church because it's there. They don't expect to learn anything. They don't expect to walk out and be responsible for anything. They come because it's a habit and that's it. And I recall we did a ministry, and when the service was over, the habit was that all of the leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors, etc., they would come out of the body and go into a room in the back. And we would go back in there with them. The first time. After that, we didn't. We walked into the back. The minute they got into the back, they talked about finance. They talked about all these things. They pulled out all their cigars and cigarettes. And it didn't take long, and the room was blue with smoke. This was church. So when I say church, what does it mean to you? It was so different when we were in France. In France, we met in house basements. We met in little dingy auditoriums. We met in all kinds of places like that. Most of the people coming were young people. Young people who were filled with joy. Young people who were excited. Young people, even though they couldn't understand the language, were there praising the Lord along with us in our English music and stuff like that. It was so entirely different. Church to them had nothing to do with the place, had nothing to do with language barriers. It had to do with Jesus and worshiping and praising him. Didn't matter the circumstances. So when I say church, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we, you and I, are God's building. We are the church. And a couple of people mentioned when I say church, it's people. You and I are the church. This building is called a church, but we could call it a meeting hall. You can call it anything you want. It's the people here that are the church. And that's what God wanted us to talk about. So, I come to the book of Ephesians. In the next couple of months that I'm here, I want to walk with you through parts of the book of Ephesians. So I encourage you, go home. And for the next couple of weeks, read the book of Ephesians, because I'm going to be taking snatches out of that. And Ephesians happens to be a book written by Paul, and it's about the church. It gives probably the highest church ideas that you will find anywhere in the Bible. So we're going to be talking about what it means to be the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about you and me. Ephesians was a book that was written out of prison. Remember that. Paul was in prison. It's the first of his prison epistles. And he wrote it out of prison. And the book is called Ephesians because the interpreters have said it was written in that direction. But actually, there's no proof of that. It was a letter that was written to a number of churches. And so actually, when you go to the beginning of it, it's interesting. When you read the first verses, Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God. Now listen to this. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Actually, it could have said to the saints in Laodicea, because that's really where it landed up to begin with. And eventually it got to Ephesus. But you know what? That really doesn't matter because the content is there for everyone. It's there for all of us. It's an eternal, it talks about God's eternal purpose, which he has fulfilled in Jesus and is expressing to the world through the church. That's you and me. God has no hands except yours and mine. God has no feet except yours and mine. He is expecting us, like he did the disciples, to do the work that he wanted for this world when he created mankind. And so we want to keep that in mind. So, going back to verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he starts off by saying, to the saints. Now, who are the saints? Anybody here a saint? A few of you. I should have seen all your hands if you're a believer. Because saints simply means those that have been saved by grace. You're a saint. Oh, I can hear some of you saying, wait a minute. I know that guy down there and he's no saint. Unfortunately, we only refer to the word saint when we think somebody's perfect, but that's not the biblical meaning. The biblical meaning of saint is a sinner who has been saved by grace. So he says, to the saints. So who's he writing to? All of us here. That's who he's writing to. If you're a believer, Paul is writing to you and to me, to the saints. In Ephesus, well, actually, that word could be everywhere. To the sinners, saved by grace, anywhere in the world. Because like I said, Ephesus wasn't really mentioned in the original. And then he goes on to say, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, when we talk about faithful, we talk about those that are believers, that believe in God, and that are followers of him and have been baptized into the body. Those are the faithful ones, according to Scripture. So I rewrote that part of verse 1 according to the Greek, and here's what it should sound like. To the saved sinners everywhere who are believers that have been baptized into the body of Christ. That's the original Greek meaning of that second part of verse 1. Then we go on to verse 2, and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The words grace and peace are often used in introductions in the epistles. Now, grace itself has to do with the law. Because the law, the Ten Commandments, could not be obeyed totally. That was the Old Testament. And then we have the New Testament and Christ's death on the cross, and we experience the grace of God. And the words grace and mercy are often put together in the same thing because they have opposite meanings. For example, grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Did you get that? Grace is receiving what we didn't deserve. We deserve death according to our sin, but grace means we didn't receive it. And mercy means receiving what we don't deserve. None of us deserve forgiveness, and yet God gave it through Jesus. Okay? So keep that straight, the difference between grace and mercy. But he says here, so grace and mercy go together, but then he also adds the word peace. Now, the Bible said, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives. Okay? Now, what does that mean? That means that when we have God's peace, what is the peace of the world? The peace of the world is when everything goes well. When I've got all the finances that I need, when there are no troubles in my life. Master, the tempest is raging. When there's no tempest raging, as far as the world is concerned, then I'm at peace. But you see, God's peace comes in the middle of the troubles, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the snow, in the middle of the wind. See, that's why Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Let me illustrate Maggie and my last 10 days. We got the news the evening before we left that her brother Henry had been taken to emergency. I guess tomorrow it'll be 2 weeks ago. We left on Monday morning. We got to Lethbridge. And one of the reasons I had to go home was to do my income tax. So I immediately started on income tax because who knows what's going to happen to Henry. So we quickly did that, and besides that, I told you that my daughter Cassandra, they hadn't found a heartbeat. So all of this is going on in our lives. I did the income tax, just about had it done, and on Wednesday we got the phone call, Henry has passed away. Okay, so on Thursday I quickly tried to finish the income tax. I got a phone call from my brother in Ontario, Abe, our cousin, our first cousin has passed away. His name is Abe Block. And he lived not so far north from us in Alberta. He was a prof at Prairie Bible Institute for most of his life. So, there's Maggie's brother's death, there's my first cousin's death, and there's our daughter Cassandra trying to deal with a baby that they can't find a heartbeat with yet. And then there's the income tax that I have. And you know, you begin to feel like, okay, Lord, how much more? You know, this is coming on. When we got the news that Henry had passed away, that was our priority, of course. And so Saturday morning, we hopped in the van and took off for Abbotsford. We were there Sunday and Monday. Sunday, we were together with the family. Monday was the funeral. Tuesday morning, it was snowing like the blazes. We left. I said to my son, oh, by the way, it also happened to me my son's 50th birthday. And I had no hopes of spending the birthday with him. But now through all of this, we got to celebrate his birthday together. In the midst of this death and that death and this calamity and all that snow, we celebrated a 50th birthday. Isn't that wonderful? God is good. You know, he knows what he's doing. Sovereignty. Remember, I've been talking about the sovereignty of God, people. And often, I've told you this before, often before I preach, God has to put me through what I'm going to preach on, just to make sure it comes from the heart and not just from the brain. So on our way home, we come home. By the way, while we're over there, we get a call from Cassandra. I'm going into labor. Because she had gone back to see the doctors, and they said, you're going to miscarriage because the baby is dead. So she started miscarrying for 4 days, and nothing happened. We got home Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, she went into the hospital, and they had to do a surgery. Her womb was not opening. She was not miscarrying, and there was danger of infection. So they went in, they did the surgery, they did a D&C, and Thursday morning we left for here. Cassandra is doing quite well, I will tell you. Their spirits are good. Why? Because they believe in the sovereignty of God. And Cassandra said, you know, this was God's plan. So who are we to argue with him? That's the way it went. And so they're content, and her health is good. Thank you, those of you that have prayed for her. And then guess what? We come back here and the temperature is what, 20, 21 degrees? And yesterday we just kind of rested in the sun. It was kind of beautiful. But you see, that's the sovereignty of God, people. He piles, Master, the tempest is raging. But he hasn't left. He hasn't gone anywhere. And you know what else? In all of this, there's the church. There's people praying. There's people walking alongside. There's people caring. Even though they don't understand, they're there caring and watching. That's the church. And we sang this morning, and I enjoyed the songs so much. Peter, you maybe wondered why you picked the songs, but God knew. And I appreciated those songs so much. Numbers 21:17 says, spring up, O well, and sing about it. Because what happens? What does Paul do after the introduction and stuff? He brings out this incredible paean of praise. And I just love it. The church praising God together. Let me read it to you. Out of Ephesians, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And he goes on and on and on in this incredible paean of praise. Are you praising God this morning? Boy, that was strong. Wow. Just about blew me over. People, we're praising God because of who he is, not because of circumstances. See, God can change the circumstances quick as in the twinkle of an eye. He can do that. It's not a problem. He can bring the snow anytime he wants. He can cut it off like he did for us there getting close to home anytime he wants. That's no problem to him. What he's interested in is you're in my heart. He's interested in our relationship with him regardless. That's what he's interested in. And that's why Paul says we as believers, as a church, we need to be praising him constantly. Let's put up twice the number of chairs here and get more people for next Sunday to sing and to praise him for Easter. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's do it. Come and let's do it. It's not a problem. So you have this paean on praise. Okay, who is this praise done by? It's done by the saints. Remember, you're now a saint. Did you get that? You are now a saint. And so who's doing the praising? The saints. That's you and me. We're praising him. Why are we praising him? Because he says in this whole passage that I just read, we have been elected to be his children from the very beginning. We have been adopted by him to be sons of God. We have redemption and forgiveness of sin. We have insight into God's all-embracing purpose, and I'll get to that in a minute. We have the privilege of being called his people. We're called Christians. We're called the church. We also have been sealed by his Spirit from eternity to eternity. Maggie's brother Henry is now experiencing that in eternity. You and I haven't yet, but it's coming. If you're a believer, the Spirit is sealing you for eternity. Isn't that wonderful news? Well, I see a few heads shaking. I'm not sure about the rest of us. I know it was foggy out there this morning, but maybe in here we can clear the fog away a little bit. So that's why we're praising him, people. Fill your heart with God's blessing. And I got news for you. The New Testament never talks about people being blessed. The only one blessed, who is blessed, I should say, is God. So then how are we blessed? We're blessed by God sharing that blessing with us. And you see, that blessing is more spiritual than it is physical. Like I said, the physical changes. I mean, if we depend on the physical people, you're going to be up one day and you're going to be down the next. Because that's how it goes, right? Master, the tempest is raging. Oh, Peter, that song keeps popping up over and over and over. But you know, in the midst of that raging, we're in the boat and Jesus is asleep in the boat. So don't worry. He's going to wake up if there's a problem. And if there's no problem, he's right there. Okay? So in your boat of life, remember that. Jesus said to the disciples when they woke him, said, what's your problem? Why did you doubt? I'm right here. Nothing's going to happen. But see, we go through life wondering about what's going to happen. And so that brings us to God's purpose. Well, what is God's purpose? Well, God's purpose, first of all, was that we should be his from eternity to eternity. That was his first purpose. Secondly, he wanted to fulfill that purpose by blessing us in Jesus Christ. And you know, for people to whom the church is boring and irrelevant and old-fashioned and meaningless and so on and so forth, they have not experienced the reality of Jesus in their lives. And so, yeah, church is that. Guess what? When I talk about the church that way, who am I talking about? Me. If I say church is stuffy, that's me, because I'm the church. If I say it's irrelevant, I say, I have to ask myself, okay, why are you irrelevant? Because I am the church. And so our excuses fall aside when we realize who the church really is. And then thirdly, it says in here very clearly that we are to be to the praise of his glorious grace. When people look at you and me, do they see Jesus' glorious grace portrayed? Or what do they see? Do they see someone who's constantly complaining and who's constantly, you know, what do they see? If I'm a representative of Jesus, and I am, because I am the church, now, do people want to come to the church where I go to church? When they see me, do they want to come with me to my church? To my people? To my friends and relatives? That's up to you and me. It's not up to any miracle. That's entirely up to us because we have been blessed. All right, and then finally, in conclusion, because we are the church, and because God has blessed us, and because we continually praise him in spite of circumstances, how should we respond? Well, there's two words here that often create a problem for us, and I want to just try and explain them very briefly. And those are the two words, predestination and election. And I'll tell you right up front, I do not have the final answer. Did you get that? I do not have the final answer. Only God does. Theologians for years and years and years have tried to put together the idea of predestination and free choice. We all believe that God gave us a choice, don't we? I can either choose to become a believer or I can choose not to. Look around you in the world. A lot of people that have chosen not to. So how does that fit in with predestination? And the word is used from the beginning of time. Okay, let me try and explain it this way. First of all, we need to realize that everything we are, all the forgiveness, all the grace, all the blessing we receive is 100% God's doing. Did I hear an amen? It's not what you and I do, people. It's what God has done in Jesus. And so often we think, boy, God, you're lucky. You're so lucky to have me, aren't you? I'm such a good guy. I mean, my goodness gracious, you're so... That's a bunch of baloney. Excuse me. That's not good. Because it's all God. Can we get that through? It's all God. And therefore, I am not deserving. And that's why I have grace and mercy. Because it's all God. And the Bible says, even when I was a sinner, he loved me. And he gave Jesus for me. And he adopted me into his family. But what was his plan? And this is where the word predestination comes in. His plan, he predestined that everyone should be a believer. That's where predestination comes in. He predestined that everyone should become a believer. But then he gave us all a free choice. And because God is all-knowing, because he's all-knowing, he knows the choice that you and I are going to make. And because he knows that, his predestination simply follows through because he allows it. He's predestined that each one of us should be a believer, but if we choose not to, we will go to eternal damnation. Those are the only options. And there's probably the simplest meaning of predestination that I can find. It's not a good one, but it helps me to understand what God's plan was. You see, and then you have people who believe in predestination totally. In other words, they believe that God chose or chooses who is going to become a Christian. God chooses that. Well, it can't be. Because the Bible is very clear that God gives us a choice. But the people that believe that, they then believe in eternal security. Because they believe God chose, and so you became a believer, and so you're eternally secure because he chose you. See, that's how they think. And I'll say this. You know what I believe about that? I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Of the believer. As long as my faith stands in Jesus Christ, I am eternally secure. But if I falter, and if I say no at some point in time, or if I reject him, and that does happen, people that have become believers finally say, because, I can't believe anymore. They're not eternally secure anymore, in my estimation, okay? And because there's so much argument about this around the world over and over, you don't have to accept a word that I said. It's entirely up to you. But that's the best explanation that I can come up with. Predestination, God's plan for everyone to be a Christian, but he knows which ones will not because he also gave us a free choice. And because we have a free choice, that means that there will be those who choose not to. Because the Bible also says, narrow is the gate and small is the path. And so he knows many, many, many will not accept Jesus. But his plan is that everyone should. 2 Timothy. And so Paul concludes with that. And he talks about that when he says in here, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What did he choose? He chose us to become his children. That's what he chose. Everyone. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. So if I've become a believer, I'm predestined to be his son. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm a believer, then I'm predestined to be his son. Because that's a decision he made way back when. Anyone who chooses me will be my son. Will be my child. Will belong to the family. And we are to be to the praise of his glory. On the back of your sheet there somewhere, I think I saw, getting back to the church. Is it possible to be a Christian without a church? Is it possible? Because there are a lot of people that choose not to go to church and still claim they're Christians. Well, the answer is yes. But if you try to be a Christian without the church, it would look like a student without a school, a soldier without an army, a citizen without a country, a salesman without a customer, an explorer without a base camp, a seaman without a ship and crew, a businessman without a company, an author without readers, a violinist without an orchestra, a parent without a family, a prayer without a team, a player without a team, a politician without a government, and a bee without a hive. People, you and I are the church. And Paul, in his effort to bring that to fruition, has given us a message in Ephesians. I pray that each one of us will read through that book a number of times and will let Paul speak to us as members of the body of Christ and actually being the church. Bless you.